national broadcast of MMW Dean Muhammad, Muslim American leader.
So passions started the trouble when the enemy of all mankind called Satan in Christian church and called Shaitan in our mosque or masajid, when he came to the man and made suggestions to him, he was suggesting that he not follow the creation as God intended it for him, but go against the creation as God intended it for him, and think on his own and think independently, and not even fear death. But he said, oh, you won't really die, but your eyes will come open. That's what Satan said to him, and he was suggesting that he eat of the forbidden fruit, or the tree that God had forbid him to eat from. Now, I don't think God made any fruit that we shouldn't eat, that we should be told we shouldn't eat, because mankind has found out long ago what's good. You know, I'm sure we probably have forbid some fruit a long time ago, and one of them got killed, and after a while, another one got killed, and hey, don't eat from that, you know. So I'm sure he found out a long time ago which one was poison and which one was safe, you know. So God says a forbidden tree. That forbidden tree is really forbidden because of your disposition toward it. So God didn't make any tree bad. And I can quickly prove that to you if you accept the scriptures. Say he made everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Saying God beheld everything was good. So where is that forbidden tree? Huh? God didn't put it there. Right. But when you change the disposition in your own soul and go astray, or go away from taqwa, that consciousness that God gave us by nature, that consciousness to respect what is to be respected, what should be respected, and to behave rightly. When we leave that and take chances, take risks, and don't care, then we take a disposition in our soul and in our spirit and in our minds that God didn't intend for us. And that is called disposition that Satan gives us. Now the tree that was good is now evil because of your disposition toward it. Our disposition toward sex, as long as we're having sex naturally and like a decent human person, sex is good. But when our disposition is warped by filth, pornography, and freakish sex, and all this other stuff that the world gives us, then we go to sex, and sex is harmful. Sex is harmful. Sex breaks up the family. Sex separates man and wife, because you have taken the wrong disposition toward sex. Not that sex is bad. Sex is beautiful. I always thought that sex was beautiful. I said, how come people say dirty sex? What kind of sex? How can sex be dirty? When sex is what takes place to give us new life, to give us, extend our life and give us family members, give us life again. Yeah, so that we can live again, and our children. So how can it be ugly? It's like a beautiful flower. Like a beautiful flower. That's what it is. But Satan came to the man, and he suggested something wrong to him. Changed his disposition toward reality. He changed our father's disposition toward reality from the disposition God created him to have to the disposition Satan wanted him to have. Then sex was dangerous. Sex was trouble. Sex could hurt him. But not only sex, anything he went to in the garden that God made would be harmful to him. But how is the tree now? The tree, what I'm talking about is your attitude toward the whole world of material things and life and everything has changed, so it's wrong. So why is the tree singular? He said one tree in the midst of the garden. Now, in the midst of the garden means center, center. Now, if God is talking to me, and he says in the midst of the garden, center, then from my situation, center is where I am. So actually it means right in your soul. In your own soul is where that tree springs up. Because of your straying from the good sense and good respect that God created you to have. Yes. So, in the family folklore, or maybe even in culture, it suggested that that fruit he ate was an apple. So I was joking one time, and the brother was asking me to explain what I had said about the man eating from the tree and everything, and he asked me about the apple. So I told him, I said, you want to find that big apple, go to New York. Go to New York City. The city that never sleeps. I was just joking, you know. You don't have to go to New York. You go to go anywhere in your town where people don't care about how they behave. And there you'll find a big apple. An apple. And the apple is in the Bible. That's why the apple suggested. It's in the Bible to represent beauty. Strong attraction and beauty. God speaks of his loving servant who loved him so much, David, I believe it is, as the apple of his eye. He says, the apple of mine eye. Yes. So apple symbolizes what's very attractive and appealing to you. So that's why I guess people in the Christianity have come up with the idea that the fruit that was offered to him was an apple. But then the child goes from the Sunday school to the public school, and they tell him an apple a day, I'll keep the doctor away. And bring your teacher an apple so she'll love you more, you know. I love apples. I'm sure it's not an apple. If it was an apple, all of us would be sinning. We'd all be gone, lost. Because we all love, practically everyone here, like an apple. You get it? I don't like anything bad. I love tomatoes, but don't give me no old mushy tomatoes. I can't stand it. I can't stomach it. So anything bad is bad. But we love nice, solid, good, sweet and apples. So it comes back to our appetite. Something appealing to your appetite. And red apple symbolizes passion. Because passions by authors have been described as flames of fire. And put in color, the color red. They use the color red to represent passions, and fire are flames to represent passions. These are the authors that supply us with literature internationally, supply the world with literature, and beautiful literature that entertains us. It comes out in songs. Their writings will eventually come out in songs, especially if their writings touch upon human life in its daily activities. In his daily activities, man starting, beginning with man and woman. So when the artists and the poets write about these things, these passions, soon or later, his writings, his beautiful lines or lyrics will enter into some song, and we'll be singing, not even know the originator of the song, or where the songwriter got his material. And most likely it'll be coming from those men who were close to nature and gave beautiful descriptions of that nature for man and woman more than for any other thing. passions. All right. So really, our life is determined by our appetites. What we have an appetite for will determine the constitution, the makeup of our life, and the outcome of our life. So, we are to see the Word of God as food for life. Food for life. And studious men, educators, learned men, philosophers, and just those devoted to understanding things, they speak of thought. And they call it food. Food for thought. Huh? Food and food for thought. So this language is common. It's not just with the religious people, this language is also with the world, the common people of the world. We use the expression, oh, that's food for thought. That's food for thought. And what are we talking about? We're talking about a communicated, something communicated by a mind, or something said by a person that came from their mind. So actually we're talking about that thought, or their thought, or food for thought. Our food for thought. Yes, but those thoughts had been put into composition, had been put into expression, language expression, had been put into language expression or linguistic expression, and came to us as a communicated thought, or communicated interest. It came to us. We said that's food for thought. So actually, the best food for thought then is for religious people, is our holy books. That's the best food for thought. And the food for thought that God gives us in the form of scripture is to guide us to make the best choices when we go out to get food for the physical body, to make the best choices. Allah says to us in our, God that is, says to us in our holy book, and eat of the good thing, the clean and the pure thing. Eat of those things of quality, and reject those things of inferior quality. So we're told to eat good, eat clean, and eat good. So a Muslim that will turn down lamb chops and rib steaks for some ball feet and stuff, he's liable to be the same one that's turning down the chance to be rich in the neighborhood for idleness and poverty. Yes, for idleness and poverty. Yes. So let us understand that the Creator that made us, whatever name you want to call him by, let us understand that our Maker made us for better things and always want to have better. If you find a people in poverty or people weak financially, as the people, they're weak financially, their neighborhoods are weak financially, you find a people in a situation like that, it's because they haven't evolved or cultured their appetite. Don't be satisfied to have a taste for inferior things when there are better things. Have a taste for better things. Now, when it comes for the things that appeal to the physical eye, African Americans are really high class. I don't care how poor you are, you know, you never got a check except from the government. But you still want to wear the best looking clothes. You go out and get them any way you can. You want to wear the best looking clothes and style. And if you get a car, you want to buy the back. You want to have a good looking car too. You don't want cheap things. You want fine things. Well, you should be as selective and as intelligent in selecting the things that affect your heart, the things that affect your soul, the things that affect your human spirit. Be even more selective and get only the best. God says, and choose the best thereof. God wants for his creation the best. And he says he made us the best over all living things. He said he made the human being in the best of mold. He said, surely we have created the human person in the best model, in the best mold. Praise be to Allah. Praise be to God. And we get back to passions, but let us see the instructions also of God that's in the Bible too. God says, and cooperate with one another. Really, when we get into trouble, why is it why we're in trouble? Hardly ever it's because somebody sat alone and never talked or associated with anybody. That got them in trouble. No, that doesn't get them in trouble. That might get them in the mental institution. But they'll be an innocent little patient in the mental institution. No trouble for anybody but themselves. Yeah. What gets us in trouble is associating with others that have been seduced out of their original good form God created them in, by Satan or the influences of Satan. And then we get in trouble and we have our life all messed up. So we should Listen to what God says. God says, and cooperate with one another for righteousness. For righteousness. To support and promote righteousness and consciousness, called taqwa. What I first mentioned, taqwa. This respect that is in the nature of all people, to have that, have respect. Cooperate with each other for righteousness and God consciousness, or consciousness that God wants us to have, and that is the conscience to respect God, number one, and all important things after God, beginning with our close family ties, family. And God says, and do not cooperate with each other for sin and hatred amongst yourselves. Now here God mentions racism. Long before we were even aware of that in racism, God mentions racism. Because racism is the ism, or the idea that has put more hatred among people than anything else. I was reading a publication by Muslims who came from Muslim countries, and this article was about a young Muslim last year high school, perhaps, or first year college. I'm not sure. And anyway, this youngster was describing how he experienced racism in America. Now, he was born in the United States of America. But the person observing him just saw him looking different and figured that he was born outside of America just because he looked different. And he stumbled and fell. When he fell, he dropped his package of Pepsi-Cola, carton of Coca-Cola, and when he fell, the thing broke and they rolled. They were scattered. They rolled. And he's down there trying to pick them up. So this person looking at him laughed at him and said, you could avoid that by going back where you come from. So he understood that to be a racist remark. And that's what he's describing as his first encounter, how he first encountered racism in the United States of America. And he goes on to show how he overcome the anger, the bitterness that caused him. And he's making an appeal now to all Americans to support each other and help each other and not see each other as enemies or look at each other through the eyes of a racist. A beautiful article that I have at home. The magazine. What's that magazine called? I'll think of the name later. But anyway, the magazine is not put out by Muslims, but it's on Muslims. They have some Muslim editors. Among their many editors, they have some Muslim editors, but it's not really put out by Muslims. Most of them, editors and the publisher, non-Muslims. But it's a nice magazine. I've only received one copy of it. And I can't think of the name right now. Getting back to our appetites, passions, our appetites. So now we can learn a lesson from creation itself to help us understand our passions and manage our passions. In the Quran, in the Bible too, I'm a student of both books. You know that. I've told you that many times. And I'm going to keep telling you that. So I'd like for you to become broad-minded, not just see half of the truth, but see all the truth. Not just part of what God has given the world for mankind's own good. See all of it, and don't be afraid to see, but just don't see with the wrong intent. See? So Satan told Adam, he said, you won't die, and death there is moral death. Yes. When you disobey God, you do the thing that will eventually kill you morally. Yes. It's moral death. Yes. So anyway, his appetite, passions suggest warm appetite, such as love, and hate is a cold appetite. It's a cold disposition, hate. And for some people, hate is an appetite too. They're hungry, they just get hungry to hate something, hate somebody. But it's cold. This is cold. So, if hate is coldness, love is warm. And if we love to extreme, whereas love becomes a detriment, a harm in our life, I ain't got to teach common people that love can become hurtful, harmful, and destructive. You don't have to teach them that. Because in the life of every person, male and female, before they reach 25, they have experienced hurtful love. Love that hurts and pains and messes up your life. Mess up your mind, mess up your life. Yeah, because you let that love go to the extreme and didn't check it with the light of truth. You didn't check it in the light of truth. You let it get all false. It got all false. You didn't hold it to truth. You see? So it becomes very detrimental, very hurtful, very painful. Yes, I weep. Love made me weep. In fact, I weeped all night. My brother woke up and he saw me on my knees praying. He said, "Man, you got it bad." He didn't pick over. He could have rubbed it in, but he just said, "Man, you got it bad. Here, you've been up all night." That's what Elijah told me. My brother and I, we slept in the same room together. So I thought he was sleeping. And I guess I woke him up with some of that loud crying and praying. Yeah, so God has given us everything, and God says in everything that he's given us, in the best thing, in the most innocent thing you can think of, God says there's a harm. Everything that he made has a potential. That means if you take the wrong attitude or you approach it wrongly, it can be harmful as well as good. It says in everything he has made it with a potential for good and with a potential for harm. And with a potential for harm. Nothing you can think of, even water, the pure water, as safe as you think it is, you can get a certain illness and the doctor will tell you you can't take water anymore directly. They have to give it to you in some other form or through your veins or something like that. You can't take it directly. How would I know this? Because I read this in a scientific paper. I read it in a scientific paper. That's how I know it. My supervisor on the job, I first started on the job, he said, I guess he wanted to make sure I didn't bother him or get on his nerves. He didn't know what kind of fellow I was going to be. He said, "That was a young fellow." Then he was with an older fellow. This man was like 70 or more, and I was like in late 20s or so. He said, This young fella just kept telling the old man things. See, and every time the young fella would tell the old man something, the old man would ask him, say, where you learn that? Where you get that from? See, and every time he asked him, say, the young guy would tell him, or say, oh, I thought, but I can't remember. So he finally said him something, the old man didn't say where you get that from. He said, you don't have nothing that from yourself then, do. And that's why Muslims are taught to say, saintly Muslims, highest thinkers and scholars, they're taught to say, we know not. Oh God, you know, and we know not. So they keep you humble. But actually, if you know, you were created by God to know, and he provided the world for you to help you know. So actually, you ain't the originator of nothing but your ignorance. That's the only thing we originate, ignorance. The origin of ignorance is in the human family. Yes. Yes, so now, if we look at God's creation, we will see signs. That is, if we read in the creation what God intended for us to read in the creation, we can get good help, good guidance. Allah says in our book, and also in your book, Allah says the same, or God says the same in the Bible, says, there are signs in the heavens and signs in the earth. And it goes further to say that there are signs in the working of things between heaven and earth. And there are signs as well in human beings. See, in you. God says in you. There are signs as well in you. So everything exists. Exists by the will of God. And everything has a communication, a message. For the mind of thinkers. For the minds of thinkers. So, in the Quran, we're given a picture of the working of winter and summer. The fact of winter and summer. And it's called the family of Quraysh. Ali Quraysh. Family of Quraysh. And God says, by the For the tribe, for the family of Quraysh, they have their provisions for travel through winter and summer. These are the two extremes of weather: winter and summer, cold and heat and hot. We have it also in the Bible where the messenger of God says to the people that would not be guided aright or would give a lot of problems rather than just follow the right guidance. He says of them, I wish you were either hot or cold. I wish you were either hot or cold. Which means that these people were not having any convictions that would hold them to one mode of behavior. They were without any strong convictions, so they were just here, there, and everywhere. In the winter, in the summer, in between, and at inconsistent times, time by no pattern. So they were very difficult people to help. Yes. So God says that he had put signs in these things.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call outright Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, 178-798-6750. Outright Ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. A Muslim Jones, who's local distributor. And thanks for listening.